Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word continues to speak to generation after generation after generation. Open our hearts now through the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear what you have to say to us this morning. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is the entire book of Obadiah, because Obadiah is a small book. So please stand in honor of God's word. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against it for battle. I will surely make you least among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Your proud heart has deceived you, you that live in the clefts of the rock, whose dwelling is in the heights. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If these came to you, if plunderers by night, how you have been destroyed? Would they not steal only what they wanted? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure searched out. All your allies have deceived you. They have driven you to the border. Your confederates have prevailed against you. Those who ate your bread have set a trap for you. There is no understanding of it. On that day, says the Lord, I will destroy the wise out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau. Your warriors shall be shattered, O Teman, so that everyone from Mount Esau will be cut off. For the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aside, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were like one of them. But you should not have gloated over your brother on the day of his misfortune. You should not have rejoiced over the people of Judah on the day of their ruin. You should not have boasted on the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people on the day of their calamity. You should not have joined in the gloating over Judah's disaster on the day of his calamity. You should not have looted his goods on the day of his calamity. You should not have stood at the crossings to cut off his fugitives. You should not have handed over his survivors on the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, all the nations around you shall drink. They shall drink and gulp down, and shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be those that escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall take possession of those who dispossessed them. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah, the land of the Philistines, they shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the Israelites who are in Halah shall possess Phoenicia as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the towns of the Negeb. Those who have been saved shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A Charlotte, North Carolina woman set a world record while playing a convenience store video game. After standing in front of the game for 14 hours and scoring an unprecedented 7.5 million points on the game called Tapper, The woman was pleased to see a TV crew arriving to record her efforts for posterity. She continued to play while the crew, which was alerted by her fiancé, she kind of set this up. She wanted to make sure that the news stations would carry this story. They were preparing to shoot, and she continued to play. While setting up their lights, the camera team had accidentally unplugged the game, thus bringing her bid for 10 million points to an untimely end. The effort to publicize her achievement became the agent of her ultimate failure. Too much pride can certainly lead to failure and destruction. Obadiah certainly knew that when he confronted Edom. Obadiah is the smallest book in the Old Testament. That's why I read the whole thing. It's one chapter. It's a small, small book, but it has a powerful message. Do you remember who the Edomites were? Anybody remember who the Edomites were? We have to go back to Isaac and Rebekah and their twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Remember, Esau was the firstborn. Jacob came out of the womb with his hand holding Esau's heel. Esau was his father's favorite, and he was a hunter. He was kind of hairy. He was kind of rough. He was a man of the field. Jacob was his mother's favorite, Rebekah, and scripture says that he was a peaceful man living in tents. What was in question was their birthright. The firstborn normally assumed the father's place, his property, his authority, and at the time of his death, they also received the blessing that came with the birthright. Rebekah desired for Jacob to have that birthright and blessing. And Esau had been out in the fields one day, and remember, he was so hungry, he was famished. And Jacob kind of connived him into giving him his birthright. First, tell me, he comes in, he's like, and Jacob's in there cooking this wonderful stew. And Esau says, let me have some of that. I'm starved. I'm dying. I'm so hungry. And Jacob says, first sell your birthright. Esau responded, behold, I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me? So Esau sold the birthright and got a dish of stew in return. Red stew. Edom means red. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Later on, remember, Isaac is dying and he wants to give the birthright, the blessing birthright, to his son Esau. And so he tells him to go on out and get, you know, something good to eat. Get out there, go hunt, bring it back, you know, get me something to eat, and I'm going to give you the blessing. Well, Rebekah overhears the conversation, and she and Jacob plan a little scheme, so to speak. You know, she tells him to go out and kill a choice kid from the flock, prepare a dish, and receive the blessing and birthright. Jacob would then dress in Esau's clothes so that he smelled like Esau. He'd put goat skins on his neck and his hands because Esau was kind of a hairy guy. And so he wanted to really deceive Isaac. And he goes into Isaac. Isaac's not sure at first, but then he realized, well, you know, you kind of smell like him. He thought, well, this must be him. So he gives him the blessing. Well, so begins a deep-seated grudge between the two brothers. Because when Esau comes back, he realizes what has happened. Esau even planned to kill Jacob when Isaac died, but that did not happen. However, throughout the years, there was this constant feud and battle. The long-standing feud reached a climax when the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem in 586 BC took place, and the Edomites helped in the destruction of God's holy city. Obadiah, in this book, tells us in a dramatic way of God's response to anyone who would harm his children. In verses 2 through 4, we see that the pride and arrogance that Edom possessed, the Lord tells them, your proud heart has deceived you. And although they dwell in the heights, he tells them, you will be brought low. The Edomites had no religion. They were a hard, proud, cruel, and fierce people. They settled in the place called Mount Seir, and it was a very jagged, high, mountainous area in which they lived. Their city was basically carved out of the rock. It had high rock formations and clefts, and the Edomites felt pretty secure in this place. They were pretty proud of their self-sufficiency. But there is no lasting security apart from God, and they would soon see that. G. Campbell Morgan said this of the Edomites, they were the very embodiment then of practical, defiant godlessness, expressing itself in the dedication of self, or the deification of self, and the conviction that self was sufficient, and that the fortresses which it had made for its own protection were enough to protect it against all opposition. Well, Obadiah gives them quite the story of what will take place. In verses 5 through 6, we can see he speaks of the plunder and the destruction of Edom. Not only will they experience physical destruction, but also friends, those who were their allies, will deceive them and even prevail against them. In verses 7 through 8, he talks about that there will be this loss of wisdom and understanding. Edom was noted for wise men who were seers. They were distinguished in folklore, the mysteries of life and magic. But they were not wise in the Lord. And so Obadiah tells them through the Lord that there will be this loss of these wise men. And then verses 10 through 14 speaks of this gloating and this violence. Edom participated in the violence against Judah and the people of Jerusalem. They did not help the Israelites. Remember, the Israelites were their brothers. Esau and Jacob were brothers. This was family. And so when Judah was being attacked and Jerusalem was being taken down, they did not help. They actually participated in this. And then they gloated over the captivity of the people of Judah. They even stood outside of Jerusalem and captured those trying to flee the city and turned them over to the invaders. This is how evil and cruel they were to their own flesh and blood, because this was their brothers. These were brothers, relatives. In verses 15 through 16, Obadiah says, the day of the Lord is at hand, and especially it's at hand for Edom. And the cup that they will drink will be the cup of the Lord's wrath. In verses 17 through 21, Edom is defeated and destroyed. And Judah, God's people, will be saved, and God's kingdom will reign. Well, what on earth can we learn from such a very interesting story in Scripture? Throughout these last several weeks, I've been taking each minor prophet and focusing on what kind of gem can we mine from their stories, because oftentimes these are books of the Bible nobody reads. They're kind of skimmed over, and if you skimmed over quick enough, you'd flip right past Obadiah because it's such a short book. But there is a message in there that we can obtain for us today as well. First of all, pride and self-sufficiency, a lack of acknowledging God in one's life, is not a winner in God's eyes. That's pretty evident right here. God does not like prideful, self-sufficient folks. The proud will be made low, Scripture tells us. But secondly, pride, like all other sins, was crucified on the cross when Jesus Christ died for our sins. It was crucified there. It was nailed to the cross. And so we can be forgiven of any kind of prideful thoughts or attitudes in our lives because of Jesus. Thirdly, God is sovereign over human history, and his ultimate purpose is to establish his eternal kingdom. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, when we say yes to Jesus in our lives, we can have forgiveness from prideful thoughts, things that we think we got it all together and we can do this on our own, and we only fool ourselves, but we can ask God to forgive us, to help us to remember once again that we are so dependent on you for everything, O Lord, everything, even the breath that we breathe this morning. Take away any prideful thoughts in our hearts, in our minds. And through faith in Jesus, Jesus defeated the real enemy, Satan, at the cross. Judah experienced this enemy of a brother, but the real enemy that Jesus defeated was Satan at the cross. High in the Andes Mountains is an enormous statue of Christ known as the Christ of the Andes. It sits right on the border dividing Argentina and Chile and was built to commemorate the resolution of boundary questions that had more than once threatened the peaceful relationships between these two nations. As long as the statue stands, the nations have pledged that there will be peace between Argentina and Chile. And so Christ of the Andes stands 14,000 feet above sea level. And with one hand holding a cross and the other hand held up as though providing a blessing, it has marked peace in that region. Ironically, though, shortly after the statue was erected as a symbol of mutual peace, controversy and bitterness broke out as the statue of Christ faced Argentina and so had its back towards Chile. And the tension was diffused by a Christian journalist, or Chilean journalist rather, who humorously concluded, "It was only right that the statue face this way, for the people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans." The Christ of the Andes statue reminds us that Christ offers peace and reconciliation to those who are at war with God and to those at war with each other. And that in effect, we are all like the Argentines. We all need Christ watching over us. So through faith in Christ, we know that forgiveness is at hand. We know that Jesus defeated the real enemy, Satan, at the cross. And we can also know that the Lord will make all things right in his time. He's in control. He will protect his own. And so when you come and you are attacked by someone outside, perhaps even for what you believe about Jesus, saying yes to Jesus Christ, when you are attacked from the outside, know that God knows and he loves you and that he will protect you. I recently heard Ann Graham Lotz's daughter speak, and she talked about her oldest daughter is going to be a senior in high school, and how all of her friends told her that they don't even want to hear about Jesus anymore. They don't want, and so here this girl, her senior year, is totally alone because of Jesus Christ. But you know what? God's got her back. And God's got our back as well when you are attacked from the outside because of your faith in Jesus. Christ calls us as his children, though, to love our enemies. And we can only do that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it was at the cross that Christ forgave all of his enemies. And so when we come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior of our lives, we can love our enemies. We can actually put forth that hand, and we can love them. Once upon a time, two brothers shared adjoining farms, and for over 40 years, they worked side by side, sharing equipment and helping each other, helping them, you know, whenever they needed. Then one day, there was a rift that developed, and it began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference. And finally exploded into an exchange of very bitter words, followed by months of angry silence. And one day, the eldest brother, Pete, was out in the fields when an individual pulled up. And out jumped a man who approached Pete carrying a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days of work," he said. "Perhaps you would have a few small jobs, you know, that I could do for you around here on the farm." "Well, yes, I do," said Peter. "See that creek down there? It's the border between my brother's farm and mine. My brother keeps it nice and deep to stop me from setting one foot on his beloved farm. Well, I'll oblige him. I want you to take that timber over there by the barn and build me a new fence, a real tall one. So I don't have to look over at my stinking brother and his farm no more." The carpenter was glad to have the work. "No worries, mate. I understand. Just point me to your post hole digger and I'll get the job done." So the carpenter set about working. Meanwhile, Farmer Pete drove into town to the cattle auction. When he returned at sunset, he was shocked to see what the carpenter had done. There was no fence. Instead, the carpenter had built a bridge. And walking across it was Pete's younger brother. He held out his hand and spoke to his brother, "Pete, after all I've done to you these past few weeks, I can't believe you'd still reach out to me. You're right. It's time to bury the hatchet." The two brothers met at the middle of the bridge and embraced, and they turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait, stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you," said Farmer Pete. "I'd love to stay," the carpenter said, "but I have more bridges to build." May we allow our heavenly carpenter, Jesus Christ, to build the bridge to our enemies, that we might truly love our enemies as Christ intended. Obadiah certainly speaks to us today. We know pride is not in God's books. He doesn't want a prideful heart. He wants a humble heart, and he has provided his son for our salvation and his son to show us how he defeated Satan at the cross, but also to show us how we are to love the enemies that are part of our lives. Maybe there's a brother or a sister. Maybe there's a family member of some sort. Maybe there's a friend, maybe there's someone, a neighbor, that you need to allow Jesus Christ to build the bridge. And you need to let go of the pride. Because see, pride is what holds us to not forgive. It's true. We think, we got it all together. I'll handle this. you don't know what they've done to me. We all have said those words, I'm sure, at one time or another when we're really mad at someone, really upset. But Christ builds the bridge. And he invites us to walk across the bridge. And so let pride go, because it is destructive. And walk across the bridge and put your hand out to your brother or sister and show them what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for this incredible story of Scripture, of these Edomites who were so prideful and hateful. And Lord, you show us in your word that you destroyed them. And that you took care of your own, those that call upon your name, who trust in you, who love you. And we just thank you and we praise you that through Christ Jesus, you have defeated Satan. You have defeated the ultimate enemy of all. And that your kingdom is reigning supreme. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are the Lord of all. Help us, Lord, as we look at this story and we see what pride can do. Take away prideful thoughts and actions in our own lives and fill us with your incredible gift of love that only Jesus can provide. Make us new. Help us to build bridges instead of fences upon which our brothers and sisters can walk across and we can forgive. We thank you and we praise you for your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire us to be part of that kingdom of God. What a great, great privilege and joy it is to serve you. Fill us anew, transform us, that we might be more and more like your Son every single day of our lives. For we ask and we pray this in Jesus' name.